And I serve at Millgrove, Aberfeldy and Ferntree Gully Baptist Churches. During that period of time, Lynn and I moved out of our house down in Churnside Park, which we actually bought back in 1985. And just prior to COVID lockdowns in January 2020, after 19 years of being away, we returned to our home while still serving at Ferntree Gully Baptist. Our house had been used by family, by friends, by renters, and on our return, we had to do a bit. And most, if not all of us, have experienced some type of rebuilding. Perhaps not necessarily physical, but possibly rebuilding relationships, rebuilding structures in various clubs or organisations, rebuilding church communities. And over the past couple of months here at Lindell Baptist, we've been going through the beginnings of rebuilding, revitalising initiative led by Brett Mitchell. With that in mind, I want us today to look at a person in the Bible who was called by God to carry out a rebuilding program, including physical, but also the welfare and spiritual focus of the people. His name is Nehemiah. You may remember Gordon actually mentioned him last Sunday amongst all the other ones, Zerubbabel and all the other guys. And I want us to take a bit of time to look at how and what he did and what we can perhaps learn from this account. Looking at the title today, which I've got, is Time to Rebuild. Tim's going to pick up the next one. I want us to look at 4 points. Times of trial, time for prayer, time for discernment, and time for action. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that they wrote in. And these words were inspired today as they were back in the world. Father, you've got something to tell us this morning. We pray. Open up your word, Lord. You'll bless it to us. And we may learn something about you this morning, something about us, what you have in store for us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks, Tim. Times of trial. And as we turn to Nehemiah 1 and the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month of Judah. 20th year, I was in Judah. Hananiah, one of my brethren, came from Judah. Again, to help with a bit of a timeline, Tim's going to flick up a couple of dates to help us think about it. I'm not going to do as many as Gordon did, but I'm going to flick a few through. Just to make us remember, back in about 605 BC, Judah, who was both part of Judah and Benjamin, or the southern kingdom, went into exile. The Babylonians. In about 539 BC, Babylon is conquered by Persia. Cyrus at a time is king. And in about 536, he let some of the people from here in exile to go back to Jerusalem. And in about 536 to 516, they rebuild the temple. About 464 to 5424. These dates are very important to remember some of these things. Artaxerxes is now king of Persia. And about 444 BC is this account now in Nehemiah. So that's about where we're at. We can see a bit of a time. 605, we get to 444. And as Gordon reminded us last week, of the possible 300,000 Jews who were exiled, only about 50,000 initially returned at that first time. And keep in mind, this was a long journey. Shushan was about 203 kilometres north of the Persian Gulf in what we would call Iran these days. It was about 1,000 kilometres. Can you picture walking from Melbourne to Newcastle with no roads? It could have taken about 4 months to actually through that journey. It was not an easy book. Well, actually, it wouldn't be easy at the moment. With all the potholes in the road, it would take 4 months to get up to the moment.
I can talk louder, I can assure you. It is on. I apologise, and when I turn that way, I will talk louder and get there. Also, this account in Nehemiah is about 90 years after the first group of Jews had returned from Jerusalem. Many, like Nehemiah, were born and had grown up away from Jerusalem, and many had never been back to Jerusalem at all. But as we continue to read from the second part of verse 2, which Tim's going to put up there for me now, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken, and the gates are burned with fire. If any of you had an opportunity to go to Jerusalem, Tim's going to flick up what the walls look like now. They were different back then, but to give you some idea, the walls around, they weren't little things by any means at all. These are the walls around in Jerusalem at this point in time then, now. But it's also important, why do you think it was important to have walls around a city back then? What was an important thing, you think, having a wall around a city? Protection, yeah. Because people were often coming to conquer. What was another important, which you may not name, Gordon, you can't answer this one, all right? Because you're the historian. Don't answer. Why do you think another reason it was to have a wall around your city? Yep, very good. There's another, a real important one, which had a spiritual connotation to why a wall was important. What do you think? Yep. Invasion of the enemy? Yeah. But back in ancient times, what that wall told the people outside was, how strong is your God? If your wall is broken down, they are saying, well, your God has no power. So to have the wall was a very important sign for outside. Those two things were important things. The Jews in Jerusalem found themselves in a great time of trial. And times of trial come on us all at different times for a variety of reasons. Now, some of these trials may specifically involve personally, or we might be part of a group when a trial comes. And I'm not quite certain whether you've experienced trials, but let me, I went through a trial, a time of trial about 5 years ago. A close member of our family we found who was over in Perth at the time. I got a phone call on a Tuesday night to say this person is in remand and in prison at this time. Close family member. I was serving at Ferntree Gully Baptist Church at the time, and so I rang the elders and said, I've got to fly to Perth. And so the phone call was on the Tuesday night. I rang the elders on the Wednesday, and Thursday morning I flew to Perth and said, you need to take care of this. There's a trial and I need to get over to Perth. I spent a couple of weeks in Perth and been visiting in prisons and going to court and a variety of things. Many things happened over that period of time. It was, I remember flying in the plane over there going, please God help me. What is going to happen? What is going to happen when I get to Perth? How's this going to go? And during that period of time, it was interesting as I found God was faithful at those special times. It even came at the end, this is much later on, a person even came to faith because of some of those trials that I experienced when I was in Perth. I remember sitting in the airport lounge. So we'd organised. I was going to fly back to Melbourne to take up my role in the church, and Lim was going to fly to Perth. So we actually met at the airport.
Lynn dropped the car. We passed each other. She gave me the keys, told me where it was, and I said goodbye, and I'll see you in a couple of weeks' time. So we had this sort of connection there. But before that, at the Perth airport, I actually caught the red-eye special. Has anyone ever caught the red-eye special from Western Australia? I was sitting in the airport, and I was just reflecting upon what had happened at this time of trial which I had experienced. And I wrote down 23 times when I witnessed God's action in that period of time. I've never experienced that ever before. 23 times I saw God as faithful. I prayed, of course, different times, but I saw God as faithful during this time of trial. And can I guarantee you, even through times of trial which you are in, God is with you. Those trials may be heavy, but God is faithful. And I'm going to encourage us. We're going to sing a hymn now called Great is Thy Faithfulness. So we're going to stand up and sing the musos. You may be wondering where there'll be songs. So we're going to sing this during our message. Let's stand up and sing this great song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thanks.
Shadow of turning with thee.
Please be seated. Right now, Paul, am I? Is that okay? I give up. Stand still. I've been told that's very hard for me. Stand still. Thanks, Tim. The next screen, if you can. So, times of trial. My experience has been God is faithful in those times. But time of prayer now. I want to turn to a Nehemiah 1 verse 4 and we find. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And here we find Nehemiah's response to the news of this great trial. He sat down and he wept for many days. Which on one hand is an interesting just response. You may recall I mentioned earlier, Nehemiah had been born while in exile, and there's no indication that he's ever actually been to Jerusalem. But as we read some of the accounts in books like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Esther, while being in exile, they were still being taught about Jehovah, about creation, about being in slavery in Egypt, about the Passover, the covenants, the promised land, about Jerusalem, about the temple. Their history was important. And they told them about the faithfulness of God, even during times of trial. And you know, it's important for us to read God's word to see how God has acted about his faithfulness as well. But also read, or at least be aware of some of our church history, about the Reformation, about how God has always maintained that faithful remnant. Lynn and I went to a reunion of our youth group back at Moorabbin Baptist Church yesterday from the 60s, the 70s and the 80s. I won't tell you which group that we were part of. But, you know, it was just great to. There was about 70 or so there to just think about some of that history, some of the blessings. And it's good to have those. To be reminded. And we find that Nehemiah fasted and prayed. And in Nehemiah 1, 5-11, which Kay read out, you can read one of his prayers. It's a prayer of acknowledging the awesomeness of God, which we sang a couple of songs at the beginning. The promises of God. And Nehemiah acknowledges the sinfulness of the children of Israel, about people being scattered. But he also prays for mercy, and that God would see it fit to use him. It's a great prayer. I encourage you to go home and read it again this afternoon. When times of trial come, It's so important to bring them before the God of all creation, the one who knows us. It's also important to acknowledge our part in any trial, acknowledge our sin, to take responsibility. And the all-knowing God reminds us this, and Tim's going to put up 1 John 1:9. 8 to 10, sorry. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, actually is what John would say. Times of prayer, thanks Tim. After Lynn and I left Little Baptist Church back in 1997, the next picture please, if you can put up for me. No, it should be another one, okay. Should be a picture of a church there somewhere, Tim, but you can see if you can find it. When Lynn and I, we have rejoiced and kept in touch. We've rejoiced in the great blessings of the church, but we also were very sad in the times when we heard about things going on in the church as well. Can I tell you, Lynn and I have continued praying for the church. In a sense, this is our second home church. And you know, it's important to continue praying. We need to never forget the importance of prayer. The great opportunity we have of praying, yes, for our own church, but also for churches we have been involved with, for missionaries that you may support or know, for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And we find Nehemiah, he's in anguish. Not only does he just pray, he possibly has prayed for 4 months during this period of time. It wasn't just, oh, please. It was like an intense prayer. And I'm going to invite us to stay seated, and we're going to sing another song now. A great song. What a friend we have in Jesus. Stay seated as we continue. Think about this as you sing. The prayer that we can have before him. I want you to go home today with that song in your head, because I can guarantee you times of trial will still come, but I know a faithful God who wants you to pray. Well, we've had times of trial, times for prayer. We look at time for discernment, and as we continue, we find in Nehemiah 1:11, I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. In the sight of this man, Nehemiah is talking about King Artaxerxes. And we find mentioned here that Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. Cupbearer, he was a trusted person at the royal courts. His duty was to supervise, pour and serve drinks at the royal table. And often the time would be to see if the wine was good, but also to find out if it was poisoned as well. Because I can tell you back in those days, they'd sometimes try to knock off kings by poisoning the wine. So that cupbearer's role was a very... Nehemiah obviously got through this, because he's still telling us the story. But his role... But the important thing about being a cupbearer was he was always near the king. He had opportunities. He heard from the king. But one thing that he wasn't ever allowed to be was to be sad. He had to have a bright spirit. Yeah, amongst those people, I know that we have people who serve morning tea on Sundays, and they always got a smile on their face, haven't they? Have they? Yeah. So if they're sad, give the coffee to somebody else. No, shouldn't be out there. And then we read on, and Tim's going to flick up for me in Nehemiah 2:1-5. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, March, April, in the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I'd never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever, which isn't a bad statement at that period of time. Thanks, Tim. Next one. Next screen for me. Wash my face, not be sad. When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Month of Nisan, and I said that March, April. This is about 4 months onwards from when we first heard that first part and received the news from his brother about Jerusalem. Nehemiah spent a significant period of time thinking about the situation in Jerusalem. He spent much time praying about that, in discerning about, okay, well, what should my role be in this? What could I do? And about letting God lead him. It was a time of discerning for Nehemiah especially. And in times of trial, that's not a bad thing. There will be times when we need to take immediate action. But we can sometimes leap straight in before spending important time in prayer and discerning what should or could we do. And we read at the end of Nehemiah's prayer, it's almost like a fleece. We read, let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in your sight. It's almost praying, well, I really prayed about this. God, as I go, it's almost like if he's listening, then you're actually, I'm behind your will. He always prays like what's called a fleece prayer. Is this your will in this role here especially? Well, we find Nehemiah goes before the king looking sad, and it's noticed as Artaxerxes asks him what's going on. And we find Nehemiah giving what's often called an arrow prayer. He prays, the king said, why are you sad? And Nehemiah goes, oh, please. And he shoots up an arrow prayer. Please help me right now. And that's what an arrow prayer is. Have you ever prayed an arrow prayer? Perhaps you're driving along the road. Oh, please help me. It's a quick prayer. And he prays this before he speaks again. And I recall, Tim, I did confuse you. So that picture of the church is going to come up now. So that's my fault. It's not Tim's fault. I can recall Millgrove Baptist Church, Lynn and I, having to discern God's leading as to ongoing leadership in the church. The church had just come out of a real difficult time, a real trial. We had helped the church to refocus. It had grown. It was out of debt. The church had once again become very mission-focused, became very involved in the community. Humanly, I was thinking, all was going really well. I was actually looking forward to the future. But behind all that, Lynn and I were feeling some unease. And so we prayed for a while, and both Lynn and I sensed the Lord saying, I want you to leave. I've got another role and another job for you to do. And so in December 2004, we left the church, actually not knowing where we were going. We didn't even have another church to go to. We actually left in faith. We actually had 6 months, and perhaps God was giving us a bit of a break. Times of discernment, especially in relation to serving God, is always vital. Then in Nehemiah 2, 5 and 9, they're up on the screen, we find the king's just response. He gives Nehemiah permission, and he asks, well, how long are you going for? Then Nehemiah is now quite bold. He's the king's on his side, so God has actually helped here. He gets a bit bold here now and asks, could you give me letters for the governors so when I go that way, that they can actually give me wood from their forests so I can build the gates. And then the king says, not only will I give you, I'll give you a captain of my guard and the army, and they'll make sure you get there okay. Nehemiah at this point in time is going, not this one solved. But it's interesting. And Tim's going to put up, read this. And the king granted them to me according to my goodness, to my great speech, because I served the wine really, really well. The good hand of the God upon me. Get that? He was working in God's will. He knew God's will. And that's so important. It's so important to acknowledge God's provision, as Nehemiah did, even amongst our non-Christian friends, to say, had a great time, and God's been doing this in my life. Well, there's time for action, and Tim's going to put up the last point. Well, after all that, we find a time of action. But we still find Nehemiah not just rushing into things, and you can read in Nehemiah 2:11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night and a few men with me. I told no one what God had put on my heart. Even though Nehemiah had been in God's, he knew this was God's mission to rebuild the walls, but he'd never been there. And the people didn't really know him, so he needed to bring the people along with him, which is so important. And we find Nehemiah talking to some of the leaders, the official, the priests, and the nobles. And we read in Nehemiah 2, verses 17 to 18, Tim. Then I said to them, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be in reproach. Here's that issue. Because the walls, as far as he was concerned, they were a statement that your God is not a strong God, that we won't be in reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's word that had spoken to me. So they said, not Nehemiah, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to his good work. Nehemiah had gone there. He'd encouraged them. He'd showed them. He was there to love them. Then they said, let us continue his work. And when we find that the Jews had even taken, he goes through that period of time especially, here they go. And in a sense, all should be good now. God is behind them. Nehemiah is God's man for the task, and the work commenced and in different parts of the walls. And if, I encourage you to read through Nehemiah 3. You'll find different groups build different parts of the wall. This was a massive wall, but it was done in an amazing way. There was a massive workforce, but there was opposition from outside, and we find mention of Sanballat the Horonite, who was governor of Samaria, and Tobiah, also Geshem the Arab. Initially, they just poked fun at them, not thinking that they could actually build this wall. But then we read that as the wall gets to halfway, we read in Nehemiah 4, verse 1. Thanks, Tim. I think it's there. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. We find the Jews had to even take some of the people away from building, and they were given weapons to actually guard against the attack. There was also trouble from inside the camp. Some Jews were complaining and taking advantage of the people, which you can read about in Nehemiah 5. But through all this, Nehemiah kept his focus and did all he could to bring the people alongside with him. And I'm sure you would have seen Nehemiah out there somewhere, either carting, perhaps bringing the wine along, because he was a cupbearer, he's an expert in this. I'm sure he was part of that building process as well. And we find because of his faith, encouragement, persistence, that Nehemiah was appointed as governor actually for 12 years. You know, in times of rebuilding, there'll be often some form of opposition, both from outside, but also from inside. It's important not to ignore that, but also not to let that overtake the task. Then we read in Nehemiah 6, verses 15 to 16, Tim. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. That was incredible, can I tell you? 52 days it was built back up. You've got to keep in mind, a lot of the stones were still there. They just had to put them just back together. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Not by the people. Yes, they did the work, but God was behind this especially. Thanks, Tim. Put up that last slide for me. Yeah, this is a great account of how the Lord God used one man to lead a group of people to accomplish a very important task of rebuilding. What do you think are some of the things we can learn from this account? We've done a couple of things. We haven't done the whole story. What can we learn here at Little Old Baps as we think about some of those things we thought about just today? What's some points do you think that we can learn that are important as we think about rebuilding, revitalizing? Name some. What do you think as we thought about just today in this story? Take action when needed, yeah? Yeah, watch out. Yeah. What's some other important things? Pray. Nehemiah spent many times in prayer. Yep. Perhaps some other things. Stronger together than alone. Stronger together than alone. Yeah, thanks, Holly. That was great. Yeah, yeah. Yep. Nehemiah couldn't do it. Remember we find he says, and we will do it. They didn't say, well, Nehemiah, we'll wait until you start and then we'll come in. They said, no. Yep. Any other things you think we can learn from this account in Nehemiah? Don't be discouraged by opposition. Yep, yeah, very good. Yep. Any other couple of things?
Everyone was involved in the rebuild.
Even the people who didn't have sons, they had girls. That's great. In God's power. Okay, acknowledging that it was behind God especially. And can I encourage us here at Little Baptist to keep in prayer your leaders, our leaders especially as well, who are helping, who are seeking God's will, who are helping us to join us together at this point in time especially. You know, Nehemiah 1-6 is all about the building of the wall and the gates. That's only part of the story. If you read Nehemiah 7-13, it's all about Nehemiah and the people like Ezra, who reflected on what had happened, but also how the people were going. They continued to give ongoing guidance in relation to relationships, but also the spiritual life of people, which is so important once we do rebuild. It doesn't just stop. Can I encourage you? I'm not quite certain if you're going out for lunch anywhere just today. Can I encourage you to, after lunch or just tonight, read Nehemiah. There's only 13 chapters. It's fairly simple. Read the whole account, Nehemiah 1-13. Get a hold, grasp what God was doing in his life especially. And we find in Nehemiah 8, not long after the war was completed, that all the people gathered and Ezra the scribe was told to bring the book of the law and read from it. And we find that from morning until midday, they had a long church service, morning till midday, both men and women listened to what it said. And Tim's going to put up one of the last slides, Nehemiah 8:6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord, the great God. Isn't that a great account at the end? They turned and recognized God. We're going to finish with one song at the end. I picked this one. It's called The Potter's Hand. It goes, beautiful Lord, wonderful Saviour, I know for sure all my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all my life through your eyes. If Nehemiah was here now, I reckon this could be one of the songs which he may sing. Nehemiah is going, please help me. I know that I'm your child, but what do you want me to do? What's my role in this task? You gently call me, leading me. And I think that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? When we're working in God's kingdom, what have you got in store for me? So I'm going to pass over to Sue and the worship team. We're going to sing this. And I want you to sing it, not just the words, but I want you to sing it and think about, okay, what's my role? How can God use me? Thanks, Sue.
Please stand.